Ezra, chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighbouring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles, and I sat there appalled until the evening service, sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, "O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he's given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, O God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples, by the detestable practices they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt, and yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the people who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence."
Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we turn to it this morning, you'll give us open ears to hear it, soft hearts to receive it, and strong wills to put it into practice. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Ezra chapter 9. The exiles are safely back in Jerusalem. Their centre of worship, the rebuilt temple, had been completed and dedicated. Once again, they could sing the songs of Zion in their own land. The people were filled with joy. Happy days were here again. So why do we read in chapter 9 that Ezra was in so much anguish? "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled my hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. What exactly had Ezra heard that had distressed him so much? Well, a disturbing report had come to him, which we see in the preceding verses. The people of Israel, including the priests and Levites, had not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. Their intermarriage with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, whilst not actually a sin in itself, had led the people into detestable practices like idolatry, worship of fertility gods, sorcery, divination, sexual sin, and child sacrifice. Something their forefathers had been warned about before they entered the promised land the first time, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and something described in detail in the book of Judges when people began to do what was right in their own eyes. And it was ultimately the reason why their fathers and mothers were sent into exile in Babylon in the first place. And what was even sadder was that the priests and Levites had led the way, just as King Solomon with his 300 wives had done during his kingship. Well, we read in 1 Kings 11, as Solomon grew older, his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Just while we're on Solomon, I often wonder if he's the wisest man in the world, what he thought he was doing with 300 wives. I mean, if you've got wisdom, most men are flat out keeping one wife happy. And what wife among you would want to share their bloke with 299 others? So what sort of wisdom did Solomon exercise when he went for his 300 wives? But you see where it led him. It turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. A great reminder to us concerning Christian marriage, may I say. But the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 are so clear and unequivocal. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath. And yet, before the mortar on their new temple had fully dried, the Israelites were at it again, enough to make the righteous Ezra tear his hair out and fall to his knees in prayer. And so we read, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement, tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees, crying out in repentance. It was not that Ezra had done anything wrong, but Ezra was really representing his people before God. And so he prayed, O God, I am too ashamed to lift my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. Ezra was ashamed at his people's sin, ashamed by his people's unfaithfulness to God, ashamed that they could sing songs about God's faithfulness to them whilst being unfaithful to him, and ashamed that in their disobedience they had profaned his holy name and his holy place. But grateful to God was Ezra that in his graciousness God had not treated them as their sins had deserved. And so he prayed, from the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. He has not deserted us. He has punished us far less than our sins deserve. Though because of our guilt, not one of us deserved to stand in your presence. It's exactly the same position that you and I are in. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but through his graciousness offers us salvation in Christ. After the people heard Ezra praying on their behalf, they gathered around Ezra and confessed their sins and vowing to put things right, a prayer echoed by us each time we confess our sins and ask God for forgiveness. And I just was thinking a moment ago, would it not be a great thing that after the royal commissions are over, the churches could gather in some great form of confession and repentance, confess their sins before God, and ask God for forgiveness and cleansing? That would just seem to be a marvellous way to conclude the royal commissions, that there's a great church service in each capital city where we could do that. But what's the challenge of Ezra 9 for you and me? It's what I've called Ezra's challenge. What is the challenge of Ezra 9? Well, interracial marriage, although it began the whole rot, was not actually the issue. The issue was religious purity, the challenge to live like a believer. Ezra 9 is a call to holiness of living and by the people of God. Ezra 9 is calling you and me back to Leviticus 11. Be holy because I am holy. It's calling us back to Exodus 19, as applied in 1 Peter to the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He is calling us not to earthly sacrifices, but to be living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, in the words of Romans 12. To follow the example of people like Moses, who chose to be mistreated along with the people of God in preference to enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. This kind of life is beyond rules and regulations. This kind of life springs out of an understanding and appreciation of God's holiness, his purity, and his complete separateness. Well, that is what the word holy means, to be completely separate. And God in his holiness is completely separate from us. And we in our holiness, following God's holiness, need to keep ourselves separate from the world around us. Holiness is not just knowledge of God. Holiness is more than zeal for God and outward respectability. A holy life is one that wants to shun sin out of a passion to be like God, to have God's holiness, be holy like I am holy. A life that aims for purity of thought, purity of deed, with eyes firmly fixed on God. A life which prays every day something like, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. A life which resists the world's attempts to squeeze it into its mould and instead sets its affections on the things above. A life which knows the scriptures like 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Or James 1:27, the religion that our God accepts as pure is this: to look after widows and orphans and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, lives like these don't come from rules. They come from hearts which have a passion for God's holiness, and out of that passion live for his glory. Solomon's wives turned his heart from being fully devoted to God. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? It's in when you have a pure heart, as it said in the Psalms, "He who would ascend the hill of the Lord is someone clean hands and a pure heart." That is really what the Bible is always calling us to do. That is what Ezra 9 is calling us to do. Live lives of holiness and purity. And Paul challenged the Corinthian church, along with himself, to purify themselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, so that out of reverence for God, they might become holy. Holiness has several aspects. When you first put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are made holy. But then holiness becomes a process. We sometimes call it sanctification, the process of becoming holier. And you and I need to give our minds to that, and we need to give our prayers to that end as well. As he says here in 2 Corinthians, purify yourself from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, out of reverence for God, you might become holy. What in the world might prevent you from pursuing and perfecting holiness? Now, I haven't preached for very long this morning, so we have a few minutes. What I want you to do is think about Ezra's challenge for you. Maybe even discuss it with somebody near you if you're sitting near somebody. So what I want to do is give us a few minutes just to think about this question of holiness as it relates to you, and then I'll pray. So how about we just meditate for a moment on holiness, pure hearts, hearts fully devoted to God. Is there anything that you can do to make this sermon effective in your life? Maybe share it with somebody, and then I'll pray. Let's take a few minutes to do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your Son prayed that you might not take us out of the world, that you might keep us from the evil one. Father, we know that our lives have not always been what you want them to do, and we confess our sins. But Father, Holy God, we confess that we have not always devoted ourselves completely to serving you in holiness. We confess that we have often trivialized our sin before a holy God. But like Ezra, we are grateful that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. Father, we pray today that like the saints of old, we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Help us to purify our lives from anything that would contaminate us, from living in such a way that each of our lives would be a holy and acceptable sacrifice to you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.